It is a very important message. Now, I am not sure whether I should give this warning. The message today may trigger some. If you or maybe someone you know has been exposed to family violence, this topic, just the topic itself, not necessarily what is said, could be triggering to you. But I pray that I'm not going to go into any graphic detail or deliberately say anything to make anyone feel uncomfortable. My task is to lift up the Word of God. If you were here for my sermon last Sabbath, then if I fail in this regard, then you have every right to crucify me. So I will not be speaking my words, nor the words of the church, but the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, help us all through this message to hear your voice and to keep Jesus at the center. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable in your sight. Let all God's people say, Amen. End It Now is the slogan that is used by our church to emphasize abuse prevention. And it is not limited to women's ministry or women's abuse. It's abuse in its, all of its facets in our communities and in our churches. On the church world calendar, this emphasis day falls on the fourth Sabbath of August. This is not the fourth Sabbath of August, is it? It's the second Sabbath of September. So you may be saying, Pastor, why are you presenting this message three, four Sabbaths late? Well, it's because it's important. Never must it be said that this is not a topic we speak about in church. It is critically important for this topic of abuse to be addressed from the pulpit so that even a child can understand that abuse is not of God. There is an epidemic of drug abuse, mental illness, and domestic violence in our communities. And when drug abuse and mental illness converge, many times they meet in the home, and domestic violence is the result. Now, while there may not be a prominent problem of drug abuse in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we probably don't have members showing up to Sabbath school drunk or high. And serious mental illness is perhaps not something we are confronted with every Sabbath. However, too many families show up to church worldwide just after having a fight before leaving home, or a shouting match in the car on the way to church, usually in the presence of children. There is a prevalence of domestic violence in the community, and the Family Ministries website of the General Conference says that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not immune. In an edition of the Adventist World magazine, it was said that a study of 1,000 Seventh-day Adventists was conducted by a lady by the name of Renee Drum, and she found that 33% of members reported experiencing physical violence. 44% experienced emotional abuse, and 23% experienced sexual abuse. The Family Ministries website of our church says that abuse and family violence are blind to age. Let me underscore this. Abuse and family violence is not restricted to any particular age group. Does not discriminate. There's no upper limit of an age bracket where we don't see family violence. It is blind to social status, color, culture, and creed. There is no typical victim of abuse and no typical perpetrator, except insofar as the victim is overwhelmingly female and the perpetrator male. And let me quickly interject here that women are not the only victims of family violence. Many men suffer too. Now, what do we mean when we talk about family violence or abuse? Physical abuse is not difficult for us to imagine. It involves aggressive behavior towards a victim's body and includes behaviors like pushing, hitting, kicking, throwing the victim down against the wall or downstairs. However, at the other end of the spectrum, psychological or emotional abuse might be a little bit more difficult to identify. Some even dare to say that it does not exist. Let me tell you, it is as real as physical abuse. Psychological and emotional abuse includes behaviors like consistent and harsh criticism, degrading and disparaging name-calling. It can also include verbal threats, episodes of rage, deprecation of character and person, and unrealistic demands for perfection. Children should be taught the difference between a good touch and a bad touch, and that a bad touch is never, ever acceptable, even from someone in the church, or worse, from someone in the church. And children should also be taught that God is never okay with a bad touch. As of July 1st this year, there is a new law in town. What do I mean by that? In the state of New South Wales, coercive control is now a criminal offense. What is coercive control? It is when someone repeatedly hurts, scares, or isolates another person with the aim of controlling them, either to make them do something or stopping them from doing something. Now, these new laws have received their fair share of criticism. Some say it is governmental overreach. Should the government enter your home and interfere with the conversations that you are having that are happening between husbands and wives? Should we as Christians take notice of this law? Or should we tell the government to stay out of our business? Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 22, verse 21, that we should render, therefore, to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So the Bible places an obligation upon us as Christians to give or to keep our obligations that we have to the state, as well as our obligations that we have to God. The problem can be when there is a conflict between what Caesar says and what God says. And we have grown to become skeptical or suspicious of our governments. Sometimes by default, we reject anything that comes from the government as not being of God or from God. Everything. And sometimes I ask, when you drive across the Sydney Harbour Bridge, do you trust the government? You might say, no, I trust in God. Okay. Over the last few years, especially, this particular verse, Acts chapter 5, verse 29, stands out. We must obey God rather than any human authority. Other versions say, rather than man. And yes, we know that this world is hurling very quickly to a point where human authorities will compel God's people to disobey God's law. And in that case, whenever there is a conflict with any earthly law and God's divine law, the Bible, what are we required to do? Obey God's law. So, when it comes to abuse, does God have anything to say? What does he say about abuse? The answer must come from the Bible. Because if we're talking about what God says or what God thinks, we go to his word, the Bible. The Bible was written in a very different cultural context from what we live in today. However, it is still God's word. And God has given us his word so that we can understand who he is and we can understand his love for us and his will for our lives. It contains many passages that emphasize the inherent dignity of every person and the importance of love and kindness, and the need to protect the vulnerable. These principles form the foundation of a biblical view on abuse prevention. Now, while you will not get a verse that says, "Thou shalt not abuse," I would like to present to you some key biblical views related to abuse. And there are seven of them. Number one, every person has dignity. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them. Male and female created he them." Now, Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 is rich with many institutions that God laid down as the foundation for how this world should operate. Sadly, today, many, if not all, of these foundations have been attempted to be stripped away by human authorities and the prevailing view in this world. We as Seventh-day Adventists, we often are very proud to point out that the Sabbath and marriage are two institutions that God created in Eden. But there are a few other interesting and important principles in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. The concept of male and female, as we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, is very clearly outlined in the Bible. God, the Bible said that he made them male and female, very distinct. And you might say, well, that is, or as is the prevailing view, that is genetics. But in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, there is also gender, because the Bible says, to the man, he said, and he was referring not to Eve, but to Adam. And to the woman, he said, he was not referring to Adam, but he was referring to Eve. That, in the world that we live in today, has fallen away. We, as Seventh-day Adventists as well, before I go to that point, the very concept of God, there is an attempt to eliminate. And he doesn't exist. Science cannot prove him, so he's a myth. Creation is attempted to be thrown out. And we as Seventh-day Adventists stand up for the Edenic diet as God's ideal for the human body. But how often do we affirm in this very verse that every person is made in the image of God and thus has immense and infinite value and worth and dignity? When you look at yourself in the mirror, you are not looking at a piece of junk. You're not looking at a mistake. You are looking at the image of God. A reflection of God himself is in you and in the person sitting next to you. So why don't you turn and look at the person next to you? Yes, I'm going to ask you to do that. And say to them, you have infinite worth and dignity because you're made in God's image. That's a mouthful, I know. Look them in the eye and say it. And if husbands and wives are sitting next to each other, this should be something very familiar. Number two. So these principles are foundational principles. Every person has value and dignity, not because of how much money you make or how much education you have, how much money you have in the bank, how many assets you have, what's your net worth. That's not what the basis of your value is. The basis of your value is that you are created in the image of God. And so, abuse of another person, and even self-abuse, violates this very principle of intrinsic value. I mean, the man who drives around in an expensive vehicle is very careful. You know, if you may permit me to share an example of something that happened a few weeks ago, just outside of our church during the week. There was a lady driving a Tesla along this way, and a dog ran across the road. And thankfully, the vehicle didn't hit the dog or run over it, but the dog ran into the vehicle. The dog was not hurt. But as the lady driver came out, she wasn't concerned about the welfare of the dog. She immediately went to the side of her Tesla and rubbed her hand on the side of the body to make sure there were no dents or there were no damage. There was no damage because her Tesla is valuable and she does not want it to be damaged because the value will decrease. And so when we see each other, we must understand that we are worth a lot more than a Tesla. And we should be as careful with each other not to hurt or damage each other. Number two, the Bible emphasizes the call to love and respect one another, and that comes from God. In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus says, a new command I give to you, that you should what? Love one another as I have loved you. Now notice he says a new command. Way back in the Old Testament, God has already called us to love each other. So why is he saying a new command? It's because it's new. He said, I want you to now to love each other in the same way as I have loved you. So must you love one another. So if we are looking at how we should love one another, we must look at how Jesus loves us. And if you were paying attention a few weeks ago to our brother Lewis Stratton, who gave us an amazingly powerful sermon from God's word, we are reminded that the picture that we have of God will influence the way we treat others. The way you believe God treats you is the way you will treat other people. And so if you see God as an all-powerful, angry, vengeful God requiring you to fall in line and stay in line, and he's ready to send fire and brimstone upon you from heaven if you step 1 centimeter out of line, then you will use your perceived power to dominate and control others into doing what you believe is right. Now, God can make everyone act right. He has the power to do so. He can make everyone behave themselves and stop drinking and stop breaking his laws and live perfectly right. He can do that. He has the power to do so, but he doesn't. Why? Because that would not be very loving. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. And I've often struggled with this verse. He's not willing that any should perish. In other words, God does not wish for anyone to be lost or go to hell. So why doesn't he just make everyone go to heaven and behave themselves and be nice? That will be forcing you against your will. And he will not do that. God does not force. He says, love one another as I have loved you. And so, if we fulfill this command, this will mean that we are fundamentally opposed to any form of abuse or control of others. Number three. In Psalm 82, verse 3 and 4, the Bible says, and this is God's word, that we should do what? Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. So God places an obligation upon us to defend and protect the vulnerable. Now, some men believe that men are stronger, men are the leaders, men are the head, women, as the Bible says, are the weaker vessels. Okay, then God has given you a responsibility to protect women, children, the elderly, those that are vulnerable, those that are oppressed. He says, reach out and rescue them from the hand of the wicked. This is very important. This is God's word. And I'm jumping ahead here. But this word of God tells us that if you know something, someone is being oppressed, who is weak, you need to do something about it and deliver them from that wicked person. Notice Jesus. Who did he stand up for? Not the Pharisees, not the chief priests, not the rulers, but children, the sick, the poor, women. What did all these have in common? They were social outcasts, or they were looked down upon. He spoke to the woman at the well, and in so doing, he broke several rules. One of these was a man must not speak in public to a woman he is not related to. That was improper. Worse yet, a rabbi also must never, ever, ever do this. She came to the well in the wrong part of the day, when it was hot, because the other women would not be around. They would have already been in the early part of the day when it was cooler and when they had more time to do their household chores. She was stigmatized, but Jesus broke the man-made social rules to uphold God's rule and uplifted this poor, vulnerable woman. Number four. That is number four. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 31. The Bible says, do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways. Very simple and plain forward. The violent behavior, violent conduct, let that not be your way of operating as a child of God, as a disciple of God. So, therefore, God condemns violence and abuse. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, New Testament. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. So there should be no question whether or not psychological and verbal and emotional abuse is a thing or it's nonsense. Because the Bible clearly commands us that we should not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but only that which is helpful for what? Building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Ephesians 4:29. So we do not need a law from the government to tell us that we should not practice name-calling and belittling and putting down others. Because it's in God's law. And we are told that physical wounds may heal, but the emotional scars can last a lifetime. And it can even be passed on to your children. Number five. What is the role of the community? Word of God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. The Bible tells us that we are to do what? Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. The church community is called on to protect each other by helping those who are suffering from abuse. Many times, what is happening is known by persons in the community and in the church. There was an ad that I saw that was promoting the prevention of abuse and domestic violence. And in this ad, this gentleman got some stereo and hi-fi equipment, amplifiers and very large speakers, and placed them in his home. And he played some recordings of what sounded like violence against a woman. A woman was screaming. There was this shouts by a male voice. Things were breaking. She's screaming for help. There was sounds of hitting. And it was loud on his huge speakers. And he played it for several minutes upon end. And nothing happened. The next day, he used this same sound system and he played some regular loud music. Within 5 minutes, someone had called the police for noise disturbance. But no one did anything when they clearly heard someone was being abused. Not so should it be amongst God's people. Number six. Justice and accountability. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Very well-known text. Forget the screen for now. We're finishing up. He has shown you, O mortal man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, and what is the answer? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. God requires justice along with mercy. Many times we as a church, churches are very loving, very Christ-like. And sometimes we believe that God forgives everything. And he calls us to forgive and forget everything. That's mercy. But God also calls for justice. He requires justice and mercy by holding individuals and communities accountable for their actions. There was a time when these things were never spoken of publicly in our church, or not spoken of at all. And many people suffered in silence, thinking that it was the will of God to bear your cross with patience and all long-suffering. After all, we as Christians, we are to love and to forgive one another. But the prophet Micah calls on us and he lets us know that God requires justice along with mercy. Mercy and forgiveness comes with accountability. That's why the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the last point that I want to share is, my laptop has just, can't get my mouse. Anyway, it's all here. Healing and restoration. So it's not just holding the perpetrator to justice and censuring them and casting them out of the community. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, the prophet says, and Jesus quoted this in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. God's mission includes healing those who are brokenhearted and to restore those who are oppressed and who are abused. Now, I want to share with you very quickly a an excerpt from a statement voted by the General Conference in 1995. It's a statement on abuse and family violence. And it's very interesting in the history of our church that started, we were officially organized in 1861. It wasn't until 1995 did we have a statement on family violence and abuse. And this is what it says, part of it. And this is important for the last point of healing and restoration. When changed attitudes and behavior open possibilities for forgiveness and new beginnings, we will provide a ministry of reconciliation. Now let's unpack this for a while. The church and God is in support of forgiveness and restoration. Did you hear me? But when change attitudes and behavior comes, that needs to come first. There's a reason why God tells us not only to confess our sins, but to do what? Repent. Very biblical. And the next sentence is one that I have underscored and highlighted. We will assist families in grief over relationships that cannot be restored. You know, one of the saddest verses in the Bible is found somewhere in Revelation, I believe, that says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. God did not design hell for any human being to be in. But Jesus told us, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. There are some people who will be lost. And so there are some relationships down here on earth, on this side of heaven, that will never be restored because of people's choices. And so we have to accept and come to terms with this. Relationships that cannot be restored, the church will assist those who are grieving over such relationships. And the last sentence says, we will address the spiritual questions confronting abused persons seeking to understand the origins of abuse and family violence and developing better ways of preventing and the recurring cycle. No longer should it be said that this is a topic that we don't speak about. No longer should it be that persons are called on to suffer in silence because this is the will of God. No longer should we as a church sweep these matters when we know they exist under the carpet. And let's just not talk about it and pretend that everything is all right and we are marching to Zion. I have shown you from the Bible very clearly that every person is valued and loved by God and is worthy of being treated with respect. Every person, abuse in any of its form, is a grave sin that contradicts God's commands to love one another and to protect the vulnerable. The Bible calls on you and I as individuals and as a church community to act justly, to support the oppressed, and work towards healing and restoration for those affected by abuse. Help is available. If you are a perpetrator, God knows that you're broken. Maybe you grew up with it. Maybe there's some problem with controlling yourself. But there is help available. Inside the church. And if you don't trust those inside the church, There is help available outside the church. Many people don't trust church leaders because they say, you go to the pastor and then the next day it's all over the church. May we repent if that is the case. However, there are places where you can go where confidentiality is assured. Get the help that you need. And if you are a perpetrator, be zealous and repent. Amen. Let us pray. Father, love can be a word that is so overused that it can lose its meaning. Help us to remember that love is a person. For God is love. And Jesus is love in human flesh. And help us, Father, to understand that the definition of love is how God loves us. How Jesus loved those around him. May it not just be a word that we kick around like an old can, but may we understand that Jesus loved us so much that he gave his life, he died for us. And that he will never hurt us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We are the apple of his eye. And our prayer today, Lord, is that we can love like you. Help us to do so. Forgive as we confess and as we repent. And give us strength and overcoming power for your Holy Spirit to live a life of love towards one another, especially, Lord, in our homes. We commit every home to you. And we pray, Father, that not only will the word be read and hymns of praise be sung and prayers be offered, but in our daily conduct, we may live like Jesus lived. Please forgive. Please empower. And may, as we leave this place, you may give us peace in our hearts and peace in our homes. It is our prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen.